We are going to hear more today about what it looks like for us to live in the reality and the fullness of that finished work our Savior has done. We were talking last week about loving the Lord our God. We said that, among other things, the holiness of God is that God is set apart unto Himself. He is unlike anything else. He is absolutely one of a kind. And that uniqueness of God leads right into the infinite worth, the infinite value of God. And then His holiness as well means that absolutely everything God does, everything God thinks, everything God feels, everything God acts is in perfect alignment with His matchless worth. And you and I have been called to the very same thing. That's what it means for us to be holy, for us to be sanctified. Sanctification, to be holified, sanctification is being set apart unto that kind of life, where everything that you and I think and do and feel is perfect harmony, the infinite worth of who He is. We said that happens by DNA. It's the seed that is planted within us spiritually. It happens by in a DNA kind of way, and it happens by discipline. God bringing us not into something that's foreign to us, but bringing us into a full expression of what He's already planted within us. So these two together, DNA, 1 Peter chapter 1, as obedient children, be holy. You're His kid. His nature, that's what you've been born with. So DNA, be holy, the DNA side of things, and then the discipline side of things. I failed to give you the verse last week. I gave you all the illustrations. I forgot to give you the verse. Discipline, he leads you into a full expression of that that seed, that nature He's planted within you. Here's the verse for it. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 10. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a little while as it seemed best to them, but God disciplines us for our good. Why? That we may share in His holiness. Sanctification, you can't love God without it, because that's what it means. Your whole being set apart unto Him. It's the nature you've been born with, and He is leading you, training, forming you into fuller and fuller expression of that. Now, we're going to look today even more practically at how exactly that comes about. How do you do that? What does it look like? How do you get to where, we're talking alignment with who God is, you have these temptations to various sins, different ones for all of us, depending on who you are, depending on the day you're having. Temptations, all these sins. What does it look like practically to actually say no to that and live in alignment with who He is? That's what we're going to look at today. Practically, how do we get there? And so I've broken it down into 3 points today, but like last week, it's really just 1 point. What does it look like? Practically, how do you do it? 1 point, the 3 pieces of it are, first, we're going to hear about we have to work out what has been worked in. He's planted something within you. It's working out what He has worked in. Second, we're going to hear about breaking the power of canceled sin, conquering sin, and the sin which we conquer, that we say no to, that we put to death. The sin that we conquer has to be always sin that has already been canceled. We actually sang it earlier. Who breaks the power of sin and darkness? Breaking the power of canceled sin. And then third, believing the promises that have been given. Got to work out what He has worked in. Conquering or breaking the power of sin that's already canceled sin. And then third, believing the promises that have been written or given. Our key verse is going to be Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. If you have a Bible, you can turn there with me. If not, it'll be on the screen above. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. I'm going to read for us Galatians 3, 1 through 6, just to give us more of the thought unit that goes together here. Galatians chapter 3. Paul says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, spiritual life is begun by the Spirit. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. This is the word of the Lord. Sanctification is having your whole being brought into perfect alignment with who he is. What does it actually look like? How do you actually do it? The answer is hearing with faith. Galatians 3, and that's what we'll unpack here. First, working out what's been worked in. Paul refers to miracles being worked among the Galatian believers. Now, I know it's natural, it's tempting to read that and have your mind jump right away to thinking they must have been having these phenomenal things going on, things that we would call phenomenal miracles, healings maybe, medical, physical healings. Maybe people were getting words of knowledge for others in the church. People were like telling the future for other people. God's going to do this. You need to do that. It's natural to read this and have your mind go to what we think of as phenomenal things for miracles. But I think the better alternative, and actually a much better alternative, better in terms of the impact it has on the daily life that you and I have, better in terms of impact on daily living, and better in terms of more faithful to the text, more accurate to what else Paul is going on here, as I hope to show you. But a better alternative by far is to understand miracles primarily in terms of sanctification. Is everything we've been describing for the last week, perfect alignment with who he is, and God takes somebody who was formerly bent on sinning and brings them into perfect alignment with who he is. That's a miracle. That is an absolute miracle for God to make that kind of switch in somebody's mind, in somebody's heart, that kind of change. I think that's the miracles that Paul's primarily talking about here. That is what being perfected and what was begun means, right? Verse 3, being perfected. That's the work he began, bringing you in alignment with that, completing that, carrying it on. That's what he means by miracles. That is the growth and the work of the Spirit, verses 2 and 3. That switch, that formation is what happens as a result of beholding Christ, verse 1. That kind of living, that kind of alignment, that is what comes from believing God. That is the believing God that stands in contrast to and is superior over the works of the law. That's the miracle. Not primarily physical phenomena, but spiritual formation, sanctification. All right, so have that in mind, miracles. And we need to start out by affirming that that kind of switch, that kind of change. I used to be bent this way. I used to always give in to this kind of sin. I used to always say yes to this. Now my life has changed and I live in accordance with who he is instead. We need to start out by affirming that that kind of change is not something that you can bring about on your own. You cannot do that change on your own. Can't make it happen. That's what it means to be dead in sin. You always give in to this, right? That kind of switch must be something that God does in you and for you. Right here in Galatians chapter 3, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now going to switch over and finish it yourself? You can't. Implication. Are you now going to be perfected by the flesh, by self-effort? No, implied response. It must come from God. To take a few other texts and extend them just slightly from their original context, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. 1 Corinthians 15. The kingdom of God does not come about with your careful observation. It's not something you do. In the first place, it's something He does. All right, so we have to start off affirming this is not something you make happen on your own, but then also the fact that God must be the one to produce it doesn't mean your part doesn't matter. It does not mean that. Your part does matter. The fact God must be the one to do this doesn't mean your part doesn't matter. Rather, God's part is the only thing that makes your part possible. As I'll hope to show you. God's doing is the only thing that makes your doing, your half, your part, not half, but your side of the equation ever possible in the first place. Here's Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Paul says there, Philippians 2, work out your own salvation. You do it. You work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act, or to work, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You have a will? Great. You use that will, and specifically you use that will to do what's pleasing to God, to reflect Him. You use that will for good? Perfect. Even better. Where did that willing come from? Philippians chapter 2 says the answer is even your willing that came from Him. He worked within you to create the choice, the willing within you to want to do it in the first place. For from him are all things, Romans chapter 11. When God does His miracle of sanctification, put it to you this way, when God does the miracle of sanctification, you will to do that which is sanctified. His part doesn't make your part unnecessary or superfluous. His part makes your part happen. Makes your part possible. Now let me show you this by example from the New Testament healings, the New Testament miracles. Let me just run you through a list of a few miracles in the Bible. And I am totally plagiarizing this from somebody else, all right? Full disclosure. No cleverness here on my part. Totally plagiarizing this from somebody else. But let me give you a list, a rundown of a couple of miracles in the Bible to try to show you this. When God does His miracle, He creates the acting, the willing within you. Let me show it to you this way. In the New Testament, whenever Jesus opens the eyes of the blind, who sees? You got a blind guy, right? Somebody who's blind, cannot see. You got a miracle worker. Jesus comes along and opens the eyes of the blind. So blind guy, Jesus works a miracle. Out of that whole scenario, who ends up doing the seeing? It's obvious, right? The guy who was blind. God does His miracle. The person does something. As a result, the person changes. Opening the eyes of the blind, it's every single one of them. When God gives strength or restores strength to somebody who is lame, somebody who is crippled, and God heals those legs, who gets up and walks? The person who is formerly crippled. When Jesus opens the ears of the deaf hear, right? Lazarus. Totally plagiarizing somebody else. No cleverness here on my part. This doesn't originate with me. Lazarus. When Jesus calls out, Lazarus, come forth, it is Lazarus who comes out struggling against the grave clothes, walking, as has been said, one foot at a human time. Zacchaeus. When Jesus gives Zacchaeus compassion. It is Zacchaeus who overflows in generosity, giving back to those he has wronged, giving back to the poor. When God does a miracle, human people do something different. So when God fills you with compassion, when God does the miracle of sanctifying you in accordance with his compassion and fills you with compassion, you start to give generously. You start to give radically, sacrificially. When God does the miracle of giving you a greater delight in who he is than in anything else in all the world, you are the one who gets out of bed earlier in the morning to spend time in prayer with him and to read his word. You do that because he did the miracle of giving you a delight in him that leads you to want to do that. His part creates your part. So often I think that we think if God were to do a miracle in my life, it wouldn't be hard anymore. He would just remove the struggle. I would just like magically wake up and my Bible would fall into my hand. Like, oh, I might as well. It wouldn't be hard anymore. No, it's not that. It's when it's still hard and you still struggle against the coolness of the floor and the warmth of the sheets and the mental fog. I'm going to do this anyway. When you plunge through that struggle, he has done a miracle to bring that about. Now, there's no legalism here. Sleep is good. Sleep is a gift from God, right? Psalm 127, 2. Few things honor God as well as rest does. Sleep is good. There's no legalism. But wherever we're talking about passivity, laziness, spiritual apathy, when God does the miracle of sanctifying you, you choose something different, even in those early stages when it's still hard. Pornography. When God does the miracle of satisfying your soul in him, you choose not to click on the link. You do. You choose that. You don't look at it. You don't linger. You don't go there because he's done a miracle. You work out your being saved from sin. You do it, and everywhere you've done it, God has worked a miracle. He opens the eyes of the blind see. He sanctifies you. You choose to do that which is in reflection with who he is. That's the first part. Working out what he has worked in. Here's the second. The only sins you can ever get real victory over are sins that have already been defanged by the cross of Christ. You have these temptations, right? Am I going to do this, what's right? Or am I going to give in and say yes to that? The only time you can get victory over that sin, really, is when it is a sin that has already been canceled. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. He forgave us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us. He set that record of debt aside, nailing it to the cross. Having disarmed the rulers and authorities, he put them to open shame. A cancellation of sin received by and applied through faith. Colossians chapter 2. Then Colossians chapter 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature. But 2 comes before 3. Always. You have to do 2 before you do 3. He cancels it. Then, because it's canceled, In light of the power of it being canceled, put it to death. Have victory over it. Conquer it. It's always the pattern. The position of you being justified is the power and energy for you doing, for you being sanctified, for you experiencing sanctification. But this has to come first, the sin being wiped out, the record of debt. It has to be that order for the simple reason that if you try to put any sin to death that has not already been forgiven by the cross of Christ, you are proceeding by works of the flesh. And it will not work. It cannot work. If you proceed by self-effort and you fail, you'll have discouragement and guilt. If you think you succeed, you'll have pride. If you're doing it on your own, either way leads to condemnation. If you proceed on your own, either way, your very attempt is an affront to God. Your very self-reliance, I'm going to do this, I'm going to put it to death, your very self-reliance is continuing the rebellion that is the problem in the first place. Your only hope is grace. Simple reason for it. So Romans 8 says, by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body. Only after Romans 6, 2 comes before 3, 6 comes before 8. Romans 8 says that only after Romans 6, and the rest of Romans says, you have already died with Christ. One comes first. Within Romans 6, you have been united in his death, therefore let sin not reign. It's already dead, so don't give into it. It's so important we don't mix that up, that we don't reverse that order. If we reverse that order of having sin be canceled and conquering sin, if you flip the order, you have a different religion altogether, not Christianity. John Piper has said it this way: if you do justification, being made right with God, as the motivation and power for the way that you then live before God, if you do it that way, that is God glorifying grace. That is God exalting glory. That's Charles Wesley's line, breaking the power of canceled sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. That's the order. It's canceled, then you break the power of it in your life. You do it that way. But Piper says if you reverse the order and you try to do ongoing growth and victory over sin, you try to make that the basis of your standing before God, you make it, in the words of Piper, you make it unsingable heresy. Rather than he breaks the power of canceled sin, you try to make it something like he cancels the guilt of conquered sin. It doesn't work. You can't sing it. You can't even sing it. You certainly can't live it. It's a different religion altogether. It is not you perform, you get victory, and then once you get victory over it, he'll say, okay, it's clean, it's wiped out, it's canceled. But rather, by grace, through faith, he cancels it. Then you live in victory over it. Always a pattern. That's the gospel. That is the miracle of sanctification, second part. Now, exactly how practically do you do that? That's where I want to conclude this portion of our time together this morning. Working out what he has worked in, conquering canceled sin. How? Three, by believing the promises that have been given. Believing the word that has been written. Show this to you from a few texts we've already heard. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. So there's the first part of the answer. You do it by the Spirit. Okay, what does that actually look like? By the Spirit, what does it mean? How do you do that? Philippians 2, 12, and 13 we've already read. As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but also my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work, according to his good pleasure. Fear and trembling. This is a huge piece. Fear and trembling is used primarily, I believe, because that is the phrase that is always used throughout the Old Testament. That is the phrase that is used whenever God Himself is present. It is the kind of fear and trembling, not like when you're on a roller coaster and you're zooming over the top, you're like, this harness might break, I'm terrified. It's not that kind of fear. This might not work. But rather, it's the fear and trembling, the awe of you're on the roller coaster and you're like, this is amazing. This is incredible. And you can hardly believe the scenery and the speed and the acceleration, and you're just, wow. Wake up tomorrow morning. If you are a believer, wake up tomorrow morning. Fear and trembling, what does it mean? It means wake up knowing, remembering, God is present with you as you wake up to put your sinning to death and have your breath taken away. You have this choice. Am I going to give in or am I going to be renewed? Fear and trembling means the Creator of the universe is present with you in that moment to do the miracle of creating the willing within you to deny sin and avoid it and put it to death and live in victory over it. Realize that and stand in awe. He is going to do that in me, and when He does that miracle in me, then I'm going to do this and work it out. Fear and trembling, because that means God Himself is in you right there to do that. But still, I think it's fair to ask, okay, so what do you actually do in that moment? What does it actually look like? What do you do differently on that morning that is different from all the other mornings? Or different season, different picture of life. What do you do in that 3-second moment when your kid has just pushed the boundary for the 5th time that day and you feel it in your forearms? What do you do to not give in to the outburst? What do you do when your neighbor causes that little bit of damage again and you just feel that impatience coming out? What do you do? Work it out with fear and trembling, because that means that God is in you in that moment to do it. So what he's creating the miracle, he's creating the willing. What do you do differently when you are alone and you feel that temptation start to rise again? What do you do? And the answer is what we already read. Galatians chapter 3, verse 5. Does He who supplies the Spirit to you and work miracles among you, does He do so by works of the law? No, it's not something you produce all on your own. Or does He do so by hearing with faith? Yes. He does so by hearing with faith. So there you go. That's what you need. That's the answer. Go and do that. Go and be blessed. We'll see you next week. That's the answer. He does. He gives the Spirit, works the miracle by you hearing with faith. That's the answer, whatever that is. So what does it mean? What does it mean for you to hear with faith? What does it look like? And I believe a good explanation is this. In that moment, you face the temptation, you've got the 2 or 3 second window or less, you feel it rising. What do? In order for you to act the miracle of being sanctified, to act the miracle of God working in you to will that which is in accordance with the infinite worth of who He is, the way that happens, the channel through which it comes, is in that moment you hearing, likely not audibly, unless you've got a really good friend who's right there with you, likely not audibly, but you hearing, meaning you remembering, knowing, You calling to mind some promise from Holy Scripture and believing it is true and believing it offers you a better reality than whatever sin you are tempted to give into. You got this choice. If you go down the path of sin, it's going to lead to that outcome. You got this promise of God. You adhere to that. You believe that it's going to lead to that outcome. Hearing with faith is remembering that and looking at the promise of God and saying, I would rather have that. I prefer that. That's what it means. So take this scenario. Somebody around you has just been given something that you would rather have, that you want. And you're tempted, we never admit it, but you're tempted to start to feel envious of what they have or jealous. What do? Do you just tell yourself, oh, don't be envious, don't do it? No. Hearing with faith in that moment is something like Psalm chapter 16. Surely the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. And believing that. It is not just saying, envy is wrong, don't go there. It is certainly not saying, I better not envy if I want God to accept me. That's works of the flesh. It is rather, and I'm not talking just like slap a scripture verse on it and you're good. Or spout off a reference. I'm talking about getting at the reality of whatever that Bible verse is describing and saying, I prefer that reality. I want that reality. It is in that moment of feeling tempted to envy saying, Psalm 16 means God has made himself my ultimate reward and will be so for all eternity. And he has intentionally arranged every circumstance of my life to lead me into a fuller experience of him as my reward so I can be content because I trust that whatever limitations I have are his design for me, discipline bringing out the DNA, his design for me to lead me into a deeper experience of him being my reward for all eternity. And something like that times every temptation you and I ever face. Anger. The way around anger is not just James chapter 1, verse 19. Everyone should be slow to become angry. It's not just that. The way around anger, above anger, is James 1, 19 through 20. My dear brothers, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteousness of God. And in that moment, I'm tempted to give in. I'm tempted to flail. I'm tempted to throw an adult temper tantrum. That's not going to produce the righteous life of God. And that's what I want. And as you set your sights on that, and you remember everyone who desires righteousness, who hungers after it, will be filled. As you start to set your sights on that, you find yourself saying no to the anger. The growth, the alignment comes about by hearing through faith. Pornography. 1 John chapter 3 says, when we see him, we will become like him. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself as he is pure. The only real way around porn, the only way to avoid it, the only way to say no to it is when you get to a place when you are more excited about seeing him than you are about seeing another person. That's it. I mean, the other logistical things, having a good accountability partner, putting the filters on your phone, they have their place. But the heart of it, I want to see you. And I believe you will be a better satisfaction of my soul than seeing anyone else. And that's the hearing with faith. You won't be perfect. You'll still have days of failure on that and any of the other issues. But that's where the growth comes from. That's where the change comes from. And so if you get the picture of that, you can see why we always talk about being in the Word. Why we talk about starting your day in the Word, not just getting to it at some point later on. Because it's when you are in the Word that you are filling your arsenal with the promises you're going to need, the fresh-to-mind promises you're going to need to face and conquer the temptations you're going to face throughout that day. There's so much more. You could do all of Hebrews 11 from this. Faith always has this future component of, I believe, regardless of whatever temptation I'm facing, that following and obeying the promises of God leads to a preferable alternative. And so I'm going to choose that instead. That's what it looks like to hear with faith. You listen to all this, you say, I've never done that before. I've never experienced that before. It can happen right now. As you are hearing, as you are listening, to know and believe this is what Jesus Christ himself has gone through. He went to the cross, Hebrews 12:2, for the joy that was before him. For the light of a better alternative, he scorned sin and walked the path of obedience. This is what Jesus himself went through, and he will reward with pleasures forevermore. The right hand of God are pleasures everlasting. He will reward all those who seek him, who are united to him. And so as you hear these words, you've never done hearing with faith before, will you receive him in faith right now? Will you look at Jesus Christ publicly portrayed as crucified, knowing he will give reward to all those who unite to him, and say, I want that. And I so want that, I'll say no to my sin. I will repent of my sin because I would rather have him. I realize he's the greater reward. That's what it means to repent. That's what it means to have faith. And God promises he will richly reward all who respond to hearing that gospel word with faith. Let's pray together. Father God, I pray that you would use your word to bring about spiritual growth, spiritual change. I pray that even now in this room, and for those listening elsewhere, I pray that even now you would bring about the miracle of sanctification by your Spirit through the hearing that comes with faith. So I pray that there would be Christian brothers and sisters who would be experiencing a new level of victory over sin that they have never known before, simply from this. Because this is how all victory over sin comes about. And I pray that there would be friends here who have never yet known what it is to receive you in faith, who would do so this morning, scorning sin and gladly preferring you. Pray you would do this by your Spirit among us. In Jesus' name, amen. The early Christians in the first generation of the church were often imprisoned for their faith. And if anyone went to visit them, it was like a telltale sign that you were the same as them. You were with them. That's why you cared enough to go visit. And so if you went and visited a Christian in prison, you would often then face the confiscation of your own property, punishment on yourself. And the early Christians went anyways. They said, we'll so identify ourselves with them, we don't care what the punishment is, take our stuff, we don't care. How do you get to that point? Hebrews 11 says, because they were looking ahead to their reward. They were faced with a trade-off. I can disobey and keep all my stuff, or I can obey and lose all that and get something better. And they said, I'll take it. It's a good deal. I'm in. And so they obeyed at great earthly cost because they saw their reward. The Bible says such outlandish things as, it's better to give than to receive. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Such outlandish things as, it has been granted unto us to suffer for Him, that we may share in His glory. Outlandish things. How will you ever do them? Not by trying harder, but only by believing the reward that is yet in store for those who follow Him. So may God give you, may God give us grace to know that reward, to remember it in the moments when we're faced with those temptations. May God give us grace to do that, and may you receive it with faith.